I love the way she loves the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Father, we thank you for the grace of God. Lord, I ask you again for living understanding. Lord, I ask you to come and mark our heart with the revelation of the grace of God. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Well, this passage tonight in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21, is one of the clearest summaries of the grace message in terms of how we are to walk the overcoming life. If I would go through Romans chapter 3 to 8, which I've said in this series is the primary passage, these six chapters, describing the grace of God and how to walk in victory, this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 summarizes it in the most condensed way. And so as you are discipling young believers, I want to really encourage you to emphasize these truths often. Most believers that I know through the years are not strongly grounded in these new creation truths or these Romans 3 to 8 truths. Now, Romans 3 to 8 is a bit more technical. This is really straightforward. But the idea, the point I want to make is these truths need emphasized over and over and over again. Well, we'll begin with just one verse as a summary from the last 3 weeks or the last three sessions, Romans 3:21. Paul makes this big, bold statement that the righteousness of God, apart from earning it, is accessible to the human race. That's what he says in Romans 3, verse 21. Apart from the law, meaning apart from earning it. And by the way, the term the law doesn't only mean earning it. The term the law is used 4 or 5 different ways in the book of Romans. And I hope to take a few moments in the weeks to come and summarize the different ways the term the law is used. In this occasion, it means earning it. Apart from earning it, the righteousness of God is accessible. It is attainable as a free gift apart from earning it. What a dramatic statement. Now, as we said in the earlier sessions, this is a righteousness that is God's own righteousness. It can't be improved upon. A million years from now in the resurrection, the righteousness you receive the day you're born again will be the same. It will not be improved a million years from now. Even God does not have a superior righteousness than the righteousness he gives us. It's the very same. I mean, what a dramatic statement. And the implications of that statement are so vast in terms of creating confidence in our spirit to approach God even in our weakness. Okay, let's look at the main verse. Just real, you know, I have it in summary form here. I've edited it down, so you're going to read it in your own Bible, the more complete presentation of it. Paul starts off, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then he goes down in verse 21 and says this radical statement, not just the righteousness of God is available, or is revealed, or is accessible, we have become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Beloved, something radical happened the day you were born again. It's a supernatural work of God, a miracle. Something radical happened in your spirit that your understanding or even your feelings did not pick up on the moment you were born again. Let's read through it again. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, and the phrase in Christ speaks of our legal position before God. Before we were born again, we were in Adam. We related to God in the way Adam related to God. Now that we're born again, we relate to God in the way Christ relates to God, so therefore we're in Christ. And every born-again believer, no matter how mature they are, they're 100% in Christ. They relate to God on the basis of what Jesus did. That's what it means to be in Christ. And we look at Romans 5, probably in our next session, Paul develops the idea of being in Adam and in Christ. And everybody in the human race is either in Adam or they're in Christ. Nobody's half and half. And there's no third option. So every born-again believer is 100% in Christ. They relate to God based on what Christ did for us. That's what that means. And all the privileges that God gave Christ, he gave to us in redemption. All the privileges, meaning that Jesus received as a man, related to redemption, our redemption, they've been given to us. Now, verse 17, if anyone, the newest believer, no matter how deeply involved and entrenched in sin they've been and still are, they're trying to get out, no matter how broken they are, anyone, the moment they're born again and they're in Christ, they are a new creation. Now, we've been talking about our legal position before God, and in contrast to our living condition. He's talking about our legal position before Christ, before God. He's a new creation. Now, when he says he is a new creation, he means our spirit, our born-again spirit is brand new. It's made new. Old things have passed away. And in a moment, I'm going to identify four old things that have passed away. And then the opposite of those four are captured in the phrase, behold, all things have become new. Now, I remember as a young believer when I first read this, all things become new, I thought, surely, Paul is exaggerating a little bit. Because I love Jesus, but a lot of things aren't new in terms of my thinking and my emotions and my actions. And I said, Lord, I'm confused. In what sense did all things become new? How can I believe this? This seems a little bit extreme. And, you know, even by faith, I said, my mind still has darkness. My emotions still have negative things, and I still do wrong things. And what Paul's talking about is all things pertaining to our spirit. We still have to renew our mind, and our emotions are transformed progressively, but our spirit man is made new instantaneously. It's a miracle. It's a dramatic statement that Paul's making because something radical happened in your spirit. Now, the challenge is, when it happened in your spirit, you cannot feel or measure it. You can feel the effects of it over time, but the day you're born again, a miracle of such great proportion happened in your spirit, but your five senses could not measure it or even sense it. This radical refashioning of the human spirit. Verse 21, Paul says it very plainly. Again, our born-again, refashioned human spirit. We have become the righteousness of God. This is not figurative. This is not poetic. It's not an analogy. Literally, your human spirit received the righteousness of God. The real you that will live forever has been made alive in Christ, and you're righteous right now before God in your legal position, but more than your legal position, your human spirit has actually been created anew. We'll see in a few moments, Paul uses the word created. It's a new creation, created anew. It's such a radical refashioning of our human spirit. Paragraph B. Now again, this is a summary of the grace message. Without 2 Corinthians 5, these verses, you won't really understand the grace message well. So you want to just determine you're going to learn these verses and you're going to learn how to communicate them to younger believers. Four things passed away. Number one, we were under condemnation. Condemnation means judgment. We were under God's judgment before we were born again. We felt guilty because we were guilty. We're under condemnation. Now the problem is now that we're born again, we're no longer under condemnation, but the devil lies to us. Because the devil knows that if we feel condemnation, we will run from God instead of to God. The number one thing I believe that makes us draw back from God as sincere born-again believers is this wrong interpretation of our failure. That we feel guilty, we feel shame, we feel condemned, and we run from God instead of to God. The enemy wants that, but we can tell, we can make our statement before the Lord, our confession, our testimony. Old things have passed away. When the enemy makes you feel condemned or your unrenewed thinking, and you think, oh man, I am such a mess, I better back away. Say, it is written. Old things have passed away. Condemnation has passed away. And of course, the well-known verse we're going to get to later in the weeks ahead, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for somebody that's in Christ in that position, that legal position before God. There is no judgment. There is no eternal wrath coming upon us. God will still discipline us, but it's not judgment. It's a very different thing than judgment. The second thing that happens the day we're born again, the old thing that passed away, is that we were powerless. But that state of powerlessness has now passed. Now, this is important that we understand what this means. Because people get real confused on they have power, they don't have power, they have power, but they don't feel power. They don't know exactly how to make sense of it sometimes. That at the heart level, at the emotional level is what I mean. The heart is more than the emotions, but at the heart level, when we had angry or sinful emotions, lustful emotions, and lust is more than immorality. Lust can be bitterness, covetousness, anger. When we had dark emotions related to fear, those kinds of things, we had no power whatsoever to challenge those dark emotions. When they rose up in us, the only thing we could do is grit our teeth and let that emotional storm pass. Now, externally, we could restrain our behavior, because if we don't restrain our behavior externally and you have negative emotions, you can go to jail. So we can not hit the person, but our heart is, and there's nothing we can do but grit our teeth, put on a fake smile, and let the storm of negative emotion pass. Sometimes that storm would go for 5 minutes, sometimes 5 hours, sometimes 5 days, who knows? But we had no ability to make the negative emotion go away, because our human spirit existed, but it was dead, spiritually dead. When the Bible talks about our human spirit being spiritually dead, it doesn't mean it was non-existent. It means that the life of God was not in our human spirit. So when negative emotions rose up in us, we just had to hang in there. We had no power to appeal to or draw on to counter that negative emotion. We just had to ride out the storm. The third thing that passed away was darkness. Before we were born again believers and the Holy Spirit came to live in our human spirit, we had no ability to understand God in a way that would motivate us to give ourselves to Him. I mean, an intellectual person could read the Bible and they could understand facts that the Bible said, but they couldn't understand the facts in a way that would move them to God. They would see the facts. God is love. Okay. God is love. That's great, they might say, but it didn't move them. It did not inspire them spiritually in any way because they were devoid of God's life, the Holy Spirit inside. They had no spiritual capacity to respond right. They had no ability to understand the Bible. Again, they could understand the facts of the Bible, but not in a way that had revelation of God's heart that inspired and moved them. And then fourthly, we were destitute. And what I mean by destitute, we had no confidence of having a good future in God, meaning a purpose that would last beyond the grave. Somebody could have the greatest achievements. They could have those achievements in the political arena, the economic arena, the music arena, the athletic arena. They could be the world's famous, fill in the blank, scientist, whatever. But they had this empty feeling that that accomplishment would not go with them past the grave. So even though they had great achievements, they had no confidence of something that would last, that would be important after they died. It would not be important to them. Would not be important to God. So they had no lasting significance to their life activities. So they were under condemnation, all of us were, before we were born again, under judgment. We were powerless. We had no ability to challenge negative emotions when they rose in us in order to supernaturally break the power of that storm inside of our heart. We were in darkness. We couldn't understand the Word. The Word was boring. We could understand facts of the Word, but we could not be moved and inspired by it to walk with God in a sincere and deep way without the Holy Spirit. And we were destitute. We had no sense of a purpose that a million years from now would still be important because it's important to God. And I've talked to, as I'm sure many of you have, different people that have accomplished great things in the eyes of men, but they can't get rid of that empty, terrifying feeling that in a few decades it's all going to be gone. They can't, they have no answer to that. They feel aimless. I mean, they like what they're achieving, but they know it's, in a few decades, it's going to be over. Paragraph C. So Paul says, old things have passed, and I've identified four categories, and most of the old things fit in those four categories. But he doesn't leave it there. It's not neutral that the bad has passed. Paragraph C, all things are new. Now again, he's talking about all things related to our human spirit. Because our mind is not necessarily all new. We renew our mind over months and years. We still have negative emotions, so they aren't all new. But our confession, when the enemy comes, all things are new. We have now an ability to understand the Bible, even beyond our education, because we have the teacher living in us. Now, here's an exciting truth about you. Your human spirit has been so made new, it cannot be improved. Your human spirit, I'm talking about. Your human spirit is so complete. The righteousness of God, the indwelling of the Spirit, that a million years from now, it will not be improved. Your mind will be improved. Your emotions will be greatly improved. Your body will be improved, but your spirit won't be. Now, the first thing that happens, we're no longer condemned. We're accepted, but more than accepted, we're enjoyed by God even in our weakness. Even as a new believer, he enjoys us. He enjoys the relationship. We begin a confident partnership with God that lasts forever. A confident, not just that we're workers at a distance, but it's a partnership that's near him, but we have confidence in it. And when we have that confidence and that nearness forever, begins the day we're born again. The powerlessness past, meaning the day we're born again, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in our spirit. That's a remarkable thing because, again, though our five senses could not feel that, we could feel the impact over it here and there, the impact of it, but the very fact of it, our five senses cannot measure spiritual things. So the only way that we know for sure it happened is God's word says it. And God requires that we go by what his word says. And this is where the problem is, that a lot of believers, though they technically know that they're indwelt by the Spirit, it's not something that preoccupies their thinking. I mean, they're not really conscious of it in a real practical way. It's kind of a theological fact that doesn't really play into their everyday life. But not only did the powerlessness pass away, the darkness passed away as well. We now have the teacher living in us. Now the simplest Bible truth can move us to God, can inspire us to obey. Now in our powerlessness passing, now we have the authority to use the name of Jesus. We can speak his name because now we're in Christ, and we can release the works of God, like healing, but beyond healing, even miracles in our circumstances. But not only can we release the works of God, we can stop the works of darkness. When the devil comes and strikes us, we can speak the name of Jesus and hold our ground and say no to him. It's not our authority, but it's the authority of being in Christ. We have the indwelling Spirit. This is the most remarkable reality. The Holy of Holies dwells in your spirit now. Now in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was a private little inner room in the temple. It was 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. It was cubed, very small room, smaller than this platform. It was the inner room of the temple, which is a vast complex. And in that Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God, which, think of the Shekinah glory like the burning bush that Moses saw back in Exodus 3. Moses saw a bush. It was burning. But the fire in the bush didn't consume the bush. So he went up, drew near to it, and of course he fell on his face because the ground he was on was holy. That burning bush, that fire, that consuming fire was actually the person of the Holy Spirit in manifestation. It's referred to that manifestation as the Shekinah glory of God. And the Shekinah glory would appear, it would dwell in that inner sanctum, that little room called the Holy of Holies in the temple in the Old Testament. What happened? Well, only the high priest once a year could go in that room, and he saw that burning bush kind of phenomenon. The Shekinah glory, the fire of God, the brightness of the like brilliant light and consuming fire all mixed up. All combined in one. He saw it with his eyes once a year, the Day of Atonement. But something radical happened. The day you were born again, that presence now dwells in your spirit. That consuming fire, that person, he's not an it, he's a person. He dwells in your spirit. I heard one preacher say, the Holy of Holies is now in your belly. Using the New King James word that out of your belly flows the living water. The Holy of Holies is right here in your spirit, like a burning fire. But the next thing that happens, because we can draw, oh, by the way, we can draw on that Holy Spirit. Let me just take a moment on that, though I plan to repeat this a number of times in the weeks to come. What happens when we have a negative emotion like anger? Instead of just riding the storm out of that angry feelings for 5 minutes or 5 hours or whatever, if we will turn our attention and speak to that person that lives in our spirit and merely acknowledge his presence like this, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the result of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Galatians 5:22 gives us 9 different expressions of the Holy Spirit's personality living in us. So when we have anger rise up in our emotions, and a born-again person still has anger, but now he can do something with the anger instead of just ride the storm out. If you will speak to that person living in your spirit and say something as simple as this, thank you, Holy Spirit, for peace. Not will you give me peace, that peace dwells in your spirit in the person of the Holy Spirit. Instead of gritting your teeth and riding the storm out, if you would turn your attention to that person dwelling in you and say, thank you for peace, those negative emotions will break up and they will dissipate, meaning they will simmer down and go away. They'll come back again. Being born again doesn't mean they go away. But now you have an ability to challenge them. Now you have a power in you that if you draw on it by simply acknowledging that it's there, by saying, thank you, Holy Spirit. That's the way I do it. Thank you for your peace. I don't ask him for peace. I thank him that peace is in my spirit by virtue of the fact that he is in my spirit. The storm of negative emotion will dissipate. It may come back in 10 minutes, but you can do the same thing. You now have the ability to challenge it. That's what's new. Before you were born again, you could talk to your spirit and it would get you nowhere. I mean, some Eastern religions try to get us in contact with our spirit in strange different ways. There's no power there. Our spirit is dead spiritually. Again, our spirit exists, but it's void or devoid of God's life, of his spirit. So all things are new. You now have the ability to actually access that power. But I want to say this, that many believers don't ever do it. They just ride the storm out. They don't even know how to do it. It's as simple as turning your attention to that glorious person, that Shekinah glory in your spirit, and thanking him that he's there with the fullness of peace. No matter what negative emotion comes that is rooted in darkness. I mean, all fear isn't rooted in darkness. I mean, if a wild animal comes next to you, it's just as good to go ahead and shut the door and go in the house. That's not a It's not a fear rooted in darkness. That's a fear rooted in intelligence. There's a hot, burning part on the stove. Don't put your hand on it. Don't touch an electrical socket. Those are just smart, good things. Those are healthy fears. Well, a lot of people never access the power of the Holy Spirit because they grit their teeth and their whole awareness is external. I mean, they're thinking of the guy they're upset with. They're thinking of home themselves. They're scheming of how to get back when they finally have the ability to really pay him off. That's all the wrong reactions. They need to draw their attention to the person living inward and thank him for his presence. And I tell you, we have power to challenge the negative emotions. So the thing that is made new is you now have power. You're in a position to challenge it. That you don't have to challenge it. You can stay in bondage to your negative emotions, but you don't have to. That's the part that's new. And another thing that's new is that we have a significant destiny in God. This is so remarkable. The smallest thing that nobody else recognizes or values, giving somebody a cup of cold water, in the name of the Lord, Matthew 10:42, something as insignificant as that in the eyes of man, God says, I will remember it and reward you forever. That makes that act significant beyond the grave. The smallest acts of obedience and service that nobody else appreciates, but it's done in obedience with a desire to obey the Spirit by walking in humility, God sees it and remembers it, and it makes your life powerful no matter what you accomplish in the eyes of men. All things are new. You have a destiny versus having nothing that lasted beyond the grave. That situation is past forever. Paragraph D. Now, I've said this several times in this series. We've received God's righteousness and his salvation in three tenses. We experience the fullness of it in three tenses. In the past tense, our spirit has been saved fully. Our spirit is completely saved, the born-again spirit. A million years from now, you will not have any addition to your human spirit. I mean, there will be no improvements, what I mean. You are as saved in your spirit as you can ever be. And this is where our confidence comes before God. In our soul, our mind, emotions, and will, our personality, it's progressive. We're being saved. Little by little, over the months and years, more of our thinking and our emotions are being transformed. If we're diligent in our relationship with the Lord. And then in the future, our bodies will receive fully glorified, resurrected bodies. So our salvation has three tenses, past, present, and future. Our spirit is totally saved. Our soul and our body experiences the work of salvation. Every time we're healed physically, that's a down payment of the glorified body. Every time our heart moves in a godly emotion towards love and humility, that's a down payment of a fully renewed heart in the resurrection. So we experience the salvation of God in our soul and body, but not fully until the age to come. But we experience it more and more as we connect with the Lord. Paragraph E. Now, to understand the grace message, we need to see that our human makeup is created in three parts, and most of us are aware of this. We're body, soul, and spirit. We have three distinct parts of our human makeup. I heard one preacher say many years ago, man is a spirit He has a soul and he lives in a body. I like that definition. It's kind of broad strokes, but it gives clarity. The core of who you are is who you are in your spirit man. You are a spirit. You have a personality, and you live in a body. Paragraph F. Our spirit is where we communicate with God directly. Our spirit is where the Holy Spirit lives. And by the way, if our spirit, our born-again spirit, was not totally righteous, the Holy Spirit could not live inside of us because he's totally righteous. If our born-again spirit was not the righteousness of God, we could not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because God's holiness could not dwell together with our sin and darkness. Our spirit is where we commune with God in a supernatural way. That's hard to give precise definition because it's bigger than our capacity to measure it and even fully articulate it. It's where the Spirit of God lives. Our soul speaks of our personality, mind, emotion, and will. Our soul is where we can tell the things we like or dislike. Our abilities or our lack abilities. Our positive propensities to things or our negative propensity to things. That's related to our soul. Now our body has five senses. Those five senses enable us to receive from the physical world, but not the spirit world. What you taste and see and touch and smell, you can't get a handful of spirit and measure it and feel it and touch it. So what's happening in your human spirit, it challenges us because by our five senses, we can't measure it. Now, most people, they don't know who they are in their spirit. Even believers I'm talking about. Well, I mean, that's specifically what I'm talking about. They know who they are a bit in their soul and the body. They know what they like and dislike. They know what their abilities are and their weaknesses to some degree. They know what they are in their body. You know, they're 5 feet, 10 inches tall. They got brown hair. They got this color, that color. Hair, skin, eyes, they know who they are in their body somewhat, and they know who they are in their soul, their personality, their skills, but they don't know who they are in their spirit man. And as we train our soul and body, I mean, you could go to the university and train your soul. You can get a master's degree in science or music or medicine or whatever. You can train your body in athletics or in dance or various things. But we need to train to receive training in our spirit. The most neglected part of the human makeup is our spirit, but the only place we can get information about our spirit is the Word of God. That's why it's critical we spend time developing this understanding. Paragraph G. Now, before Adam sinned, back in the Garden of Eden, his spirit governed his soul and his body. Meaning, before he fell into sin, what was happening in his spirit had the dominance. His physical appetites and his emotions, they followed the leadership of what was happening in his spirit. But when he sinned, what happened is his spirit became spiritually dead, and his five senses, his physical appetites, and his emotions became dominant over his spirit. That's the condition in which we were born. Our spirit is dead, again, existent, but it doesn't have God's life in it. That's what it means. That's what the phrase, our spirit is dead, dead spiritually. Doesn't mean non-existent, but our emotions and our appetites and our five senses, they dominate our spirit. Now the day we're born again, we begin the journey of our spirit dominating our body and soul. We begin the reversal process. That's called the renewing of the mind. That only happens as we draw on the power of who the Spirit is in us by the simple act of even thanking Him for His presence in us when we have those negative emotions, or speaking the name of Jesus when we want to release the works of God or stop the works of darkness. We can't kind of rev ourselves up. It's not a matter of getting psyched up and then we speak the name of Jesus with greater intensity than it works. No, the authority is a gift. It's not about human exertion. Because we have authority to use His name, which is different than power. And what I mean by that, a policeman stops a car by authority, not power. If a car's coming down the road, a policeman doesn't jump in front of the car and try to slam into it and stop it with power. A policeman raises his hand and the whole government of the state is behind his hand. If that guy goes on, the entire law enforcement resources of the whole state are now going after that car. That's authority. We have the authority of Jesus. It's not our human power. Now, paragraph H, at the new birth, our human spirit was joined to God's spirit. I mean, that is the most remarkable reality. The life of God filled our human spirit. But here's the distinction. The life of God, the Holy Spirit, can fill your human spirit, but not affect your emotions in a practical daily way unless you talk to the Spirit and you give way to His leadership. Your spirit can be full of the life of God. If you're born again, it is. But your mind not be in agreement or be renewed with the Holy Spirit. Top of page 2, we'll just look at a little bit of this. And some of these principles we'll take up in the other sessions. I want you to see the word created. This is how radical what happened in the human spirit. The spirit man, the born-again spirit man, is so radically refashioned, Paul uses the word created. He doesn't say it was just helped out a little bit. Our human spirit, the word Paul used, he used it 4 times in the New Testament, created. We are a new creation. That speaks of the radical refashioning of the human spirit. Paragraph J. Now here's the challenge. The challenge is we don't feel our spirit. You can't get a handful of it. It mystifies us. Because our spirit man is in fact spirit, it's invisible and indiscernible to the 5 senses. You can't hear it. You can't taste it. You can't touch it with your hand. Your human spirit I'm talking about, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here's what Paul said. Paul actually identified this truth. He said in Colossians 3, verse 3, this is remarkable. He says, "For you died, and now your life is hidden in Christ. And when Jesus appears at the second coming, then you will appear in glory with Him." What's he saying? He's saying some very important things. Verse 3, "For you died." What he means by this phrase, "you died," the person you were under judgment with no indwelling Holy Spirit is gone forever. That person will never exist again. He's not saying that the essence of who your personhood died. He means the person you were under the judgment and condemnation of God, who God rejects, The person you were who did not have the Holy Spirit, you don't have to use the Holy Spirit or draw on that power. You can ignore the Holy Spirit, but you'll never, ever be in a time again where he doesn't dwell in you. That person is gone forever. He's talking about our spiritual, our legal position before God. And the condition of our spirit, that person is gone forever that has all the negative related to that. But now he makes a very important point. But your new life is hidden. The new person that you are, the born-again spirit's hidden. Now here's the problem. It's even hidden from you. It's not only can you not see your friend's born-again spirit, you can't see your own. Therefore, we tend to ignore it because it's hidden. Paul said, hang in there, verse 4, because one day it will be fully revealed, not only to your friend, but your friend's condition will be revealed to you, but so will you be revealed to you. When the Lord appears, we're with him in glory, we will see all that we possessed even now. Now, Paul wasn't saying wait till then to draw on it. He was saying draw on that reality now. Live by it now. Don't wait till you see it with your five senses. Let's go down to paragraph C, the end of the page. Now, here's, again, we're going to develop this more in the weeks to come because this is so simple but so important to do. But we won't do it if we don't know we're a new creation. If we don't understand what it means to be a new creation, we won't do what I'm going to say next. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, he's talking about how we can access that privilege and benefit and power of being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How can we access it? How can we live in the enjoyment and the benefit of it now? Now, even if we don't live in the benefit of it now, you'll still go to heaven and have it all fully revealed to you then. But why wait till then to access it? The analogy I've used over the years, it's like a homeless beggar living under a bridge. He receives news that he had a wealthy relative that left him a $1 billion inheritance. He said, I didn't know that, and he receives news. Wow, that's pretty exciting. But here's the deal. If he doesn't write checks on that money, if he doesn't access that money, he could still die of starvation. If he hears the report of a great wealth that he inherited, but he doesn't take simple steps to access it, he can live in poverty and even die of starvation while having an inheritance of $1 billion. Having the wealth is not the same thing as accessing the wealth. Every born-again believer has it. They have every reason in the Bible to have confidence in God's presence, but they draw away in condemnation. They have every reason to understand the Bible if they would talk to the Holy Spirit when they're reading the Bible, but they don't talk to the Holy Spirit, they conclude they can't ever understand the Bible. And the Spirit would say, you really could. You won't understand it all, but you will understand things that will change your life. They say, well, I can't really see the authority of Jesus, so they don't use it. When a demon disturbs them at night, instead of rebuking that spirit, they just stay up all night in fear and turn all the lights on in the house. When anger rises up in them, they don't dialogue with the spirit and say, thank you for peace. They just ride the storm out. So they have this great wealth, but they don't ever use it. Here's how Paul describes here how to use it. Beloved, many years later, I can tell you this is really how it works. It's this simple. It's this simple. Take you 30 seconds to write a check. It takes you 30 seconds to access the power. Not that you'll see the fullness of it every time, but you'll begin to experience it more and more if you will access it. He says here in verse 8, Romans chapter 10, verse 8, the word of God, the promises about who you are in God, the information about your inheritance, it's near you. It's so close to you, it's in your mouth. Meaning, if you will speak these things, you will activate the presence, the power of it. If you don't speak it, you won't activate it. This is so simple. If the homeless beggar takes 30 seconds to write a check, he can eat. If he doesn't, he'll starve to death. He goes on to say, he goes, what is it that's in your mouth? The word of faith, meaning the information about the inheritance. Verse 9, if you will speak it to God with your mouth. It's not just speaking in the air, but you actually talk to God. Or you can speak it to people if you want, but speak it to God is where the real essence of activating it in your life is. If I dialogue with the Spirit and actually talk to Him when I have negative emotions, those negative emotions will still be present, but they will dissipate and they'll break up. And that storm will go away. Again, it'll come back again, but I can challenge it again. Simply by talking to the Holy Spirit who lives in me according to what the Word says. I think most believers don't ever do that. They just talk about the inheritance they receive from that wealthy family member, and they just live in starvation. Well, I sure received a big inheritance. Well, how come you're living under the bridge? Well, you know, I got to write that check and everything. Like, what do you mean? Well, it's going to take 30 seconds. I got to write the check, you know, all that. And I'm just going to hang in here and die of starvation. That is so ridiculous, but that's literally how many believers live for decades. And the way you write the check is by speaking it with your mouth. That's a simple, that's the correlation. He said, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Now, don't limit this to you will have your sins forgiven. It begins there for sure, but many people end it there. You will be saved in all three tenses if you will speak it. You can get that resurrected body anyway, but I want my soul touched. I want healing touching my body now, and I want my spirit man, I want the power of it touching my life. So when it says you will be saved, don't limit that to you will be forgiven of sins only. It means salvation, as the book of Romans has just explained salvation. Now look what he says. Here's the principle. Verse 10. For with the mouth, the heart believes unto righteousness. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession or your testimony. Your testimony meaning what you believe about what God says about you. With your mouth, confession is made unto the deliverance process happening in your life. Again, everybody knows this verse, but the downside is it's been limited to how to receive forgiveness. And the way we receive forgiveness is the way that we walk out confidence with God and we access the power of God in our spirit. It's the same principle. The verse I don't have here is Revelation 12, 11. How do we overcome? By the word of our testimony. We confess who we are in Christ. We speak it with our mouth, and that is what activates the power of it in our life. When the devil will come with 1,000 lies, he'll tell you, you are under condemnation, so we draw back from God. When the anger wells up, he says, that anger always defeats you. Just ride the storm out and just bear it. That addiction you have, you're just stuck with it. It's who you are. So people buy the lie. They just back away under intimidation, and they live with it. The devil comes to attack them. They just hang in there until the storm of attack lifts. They live in anguish trying to accomplish things in the eyes of men to get attention, and they never live in the joy that even their small acts of obedience move God, and they're remembered forever, and their life is important right now every single day. They live for decades in anguish of aimlessness when their life is actually important every day by the things they're doing, but they don't live in the joy of that at all. That's how many believers live for decades. Now, in this one more passage, here in Romans 10, Paul is actually quoting Deuteronomy 30. So let's go. We've already said it, so I'll be very brief on this. Let's go back to the original context of which Paul is quoting. Verse 10, the original context is how to walk with God with all your heart, how to love God with all your heart. That's the context. Here's what people said. Verse 11. Walk with God with all my heart. That's too mysterious. It's too confusing. I don't know how to walk with God with all my heart. It's mysterious. It's complicated. It's confusing. It's out of reach. It's way out of reach. I can't be wholehearted. I'm messed up. I have a bad past. I have ADD in every area of my life. I can't even pay attention. It's out of reach. It's too far away. God told Moses, tell him that's a lie. Verse 12, tell him this. It's not in heaven. The guy says, okay, I have this horrible addiction or this bondage. If I have a heavenly visitation, it will be over. He says, tell him you don't need a heavenly visitation. You don't need 50 teachings to understand it. It's not even mysterious. The guy says in verse 13, well, I know what. I'll go to a faraway place or go hire an expert. He says, you don't need an expert to tell you. Every one of you can walk with God with all your heart. Verse 14. The way to access it is so close to you, it's your mouth. Say what God says, and it will activate the power. You don't need an expert. It's not too out of reach. You don't need a heavenly visitation. Just say it to God. God, thank you that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you. You are my teacher, and I can know the will of God, and the Bible can be exciting and inspiring to me. Jesus, thank you for your authority to release your works and to stop the works of the devil. And again, we don't see the fullness of it, but we use it and we do see it. We see a measure of it. And Holy Spirit, thank you that even my small act of obedience that nobody appreciates or nobody pays attention to, you recorded it, it moves you, and my life is important and fruitful in your eyes right now. Amen. Amen.